Welcome to God and Country Radio. Parent discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. For this week's program, rather than discussing one event in the news, I'd like to begin a study on the Old Testament prophet Micah. It will probably be a three-week study because the book of Micah contains three sermons. The first sermon, chapter 1 through 2, the second sermon, chapters 3 through 5, and the third sermon, chapter 6 through 7. Each sermon begins with the word, hear. Chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O people. Chapter 3, verse 1, hear now, heads of Jacob. And chapter 6, verse 1, hear now what the Lord is saying. And if God says we need to hear, then we ought to know what he has to say. Hence this study in the Old Testament book of Micah. I can't emphasize enough the importance of knowing the scripture more than knowing the items in the news. Because without a knowledge of God's word, we'll have no way to understand the news. The other week I was attending a 50th anniversary of a Christian camp in New Jersey, and there was much reminiscing, encouraging testimonies, thoughts about the future of the camp. And I mentioned to a friend of mine who was attending with me that not once was there any mention of the trouble that's going to be coming in the next 50 years, the signs of the time, the threats against religious freedom, the growing apostasy in America. The time will come when either Christian camps will be illegal or nobody's going to attend. So if I were to testify, one of the points I would certainly make is that the time is short. Don't expect there to be another 50 years for this camp, and it will be a troublesome 50 years. You think the last 50 years was hard? Wait till you see what's coming. Well, my friend jokingly said to me that this is all because I'm a pessimist. Now, I'd like to think that's because I'm a realist and I have my ear to the ground and have a keen sense of what's coming. But in thinking about his comment, I had to ask myself the question, why do I think the way I think about America, the future, the world, people, and every other subject? And it really has to do with the fact that I spend so much time in the Bible, and the Bible changes one's outlook. Every other page in the Bible is about judgment to come, and you can't be reading that every day without beginning to think that way. All of the Old Testament prophets spoke about the coming judgment on sin. Also the apostles, we have the book of the Revelation. And if this is your diet, you'll see the world through the lens of the Bible. Your emphasis will be what the Bible emphasizes. Your conclusions, your solutions, your concerns will line up with the Bible. But that's exactly what God wants of us, to be saturated with the Bible so that we think God's thoughts about everything. Remember in the book of the Revelation, the prophet of God, John, is told to eat the scroll given to him by the Lord, Revelation 10:9. And also the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah writes, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. And also Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. Now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. The point is that we need to read and consume the Word of God so that it becomes a part of us. We need to eat, drink, and sleep Bible. When someone cuts us, we should bleed Bible. I was talking with someone the other day, and he shared with me that the world is one big mess. And I thought, well, that's a good worldview. He might be a God-fearing man. But then he went on to explain what he meant, that we're destroying the environment. You know, the global warming situation. So we need to stop owning and making so much stuff. But the Bible explains that the problem with this world is not an environmental problem. It's a moral problem. Sin. But naturalism sees the problem as man's physical activities. Well, where did this man get this view from? From reading National Geographic? From PBS? From the magazine Nature? From, you know, public school earth science classes? One's going to see the world according to how one's educated, according to what one reads. I know someone who has only read one or two books in the last 20 years, and the funny thing is, he sees everything through what he has read in those two books, and they're far-fetched, wacky conspiracy theory books. He'd be much better off spending his time in the Bible in order to straighten out his thinking. Here's a quote from the American Bible Society. Our research clearly shows that when people read the Bible and apply its message, it brings them hope and introduces them to full life in Christ. That's why it's disheartening to see that millions of Americans have lost interest in the Bible. Unquote. So Bible reading is a leading indicator of what kind of people we're becoming. And also be prepared. If you read the Bible, you will soon think differently than everyone else around you. Like one parishioner said to me years ago, "Pastor, you don't think like other people think." Now, I don't know if that was meant to be a compliment or an insult, but it was certainly true. Spend 40 years in the Bible and you'll think differently. You will become radical counterculture. You'll be an outlier, as they say in statistics. The biblical prophets also thought differently than everyone else. They saw the coming judgment while the people and the false prophets believed peace and blessing were right around the corner. And they didn't think like other people thought because they listened to God. Micah chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, O people, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. Let the Lord be a witness against you." Are we letting the Lord be a witness against us, showing us our sins? Or are we hiding from God because we don't want our big egos to be bruised? Now, as far as the book of Micah is concerned, keep in mind that there are three divisions in each of the sermons contained in the book. Three main truths repeated continually. First, a description of and a rebuke of the current sins of the people. Second, a description of the judgment to come and a warning. Third, the promise of a future blessing under the Messiah. Now, each of the sermons in the book of Micah give different descriptions of those points, but those are the three main points. And if you identify those points in your reading, you'll better understand the book of Micah. In fact, all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, Amos, all follow that same outline. It was very simple. They were either talking about the sins of the people, the judgment to come, or the eventual messianic redemption of God's people. And the blessing in our Bible reading is to identify the unique material each of the prophets add to those points. So that in the book of Micah, we find in regard to the coming of the Messiah, the unique prophecy that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forths are from long ago, from days of eternity." And there we not only learn about where the Messiah is to be born, but also his identity. He's the eternal God. In Micah, we learn more specific details about the nature of people's sins, such as the famous verse in Micah chapter 2, verse 1. "They scheme iniquity because it's in the power of their hand." And this is where we get the phrase, "might makes right." And the whole doctrine of what happens when wicked people are empowered with money and position. The biblical prophets give us many details concerning the doctrine of sin, and this helps us to discern and give commentary on the evils in our own day. Now, one thing I have to mention in regard to reading these Old Testament prophets, even the book of Micah, be prepared for the truths in the text to be scattered. The biblical prophets would jump from subject to subject. One minute they'd be writing about the coming judgment, and the next minute they'd be writing about the future blessing to come upon the true Israel of God. And if you're not aware of this, it's going to be quite confusing. You will ask, which is it, judgment or blessing? And who is the prophet talking about and when? Now, from the book of Isaiah chapter 28, we read that even the people in those ancient days, listening to the prophets, complained about the scattered nature of prophecy. Isaiah 28:10, they complained that prophecy is here a little, there a little. The prophets would show up and give a specific prophecy, and the people weren't able to see it as a coherent picture of the future because they didn't carefully pay attention to the prophecies. It actually takes some effort to understand the Word of God. The Word of God is not for the uncommitted casual observer. So God said to the people, their punishment will be that the Word will become to them a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Because they weren't paying attention, and because they didn't study the Word, they wouldn't get it. If you attend church for the first time, and you sit under a Bible message, it's going to be very confusing at first. You probably don't know the biblical vocabulary, such as justification, sanctification, the Spirit, the flesh. You don't know how to locate a verse in the Bible because you don't know the order of the 66 books in the Bible. And being a lost sinner, you've never even thought in terms of biblical truth. But if you stay committed, and that's the test, you will eventually get it to the saving of your soul. So the bottom line is, expect the book of Micah to be a challenge. But if you meditate on the text and you pray over the text, the truths will start coming off the page. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, there's one more point to be made about the mixed up nature of Old Testament prophecy, where the prophecies of judgment are all mixed up with prophecies of messianic blessing. God's prophets are given a glimpse of the future, but in looking toward the horizon, their depth perception may be skewed. And that's the best analogy. If you're looking toward the horizon and you see one mountain behind another, you may not see the valley between the two mountains. Or the two mountains look like one mountain. The coming judgment upon Israel, the invasion of the Babylonians, Micah chapter 4, verse 10, for now you will go to Babylon, foreshadows the greater mountain of the final judgment. Micah chapter 5, verse 15, and I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. But all these prophecies seem to be mixed together. Don't get discouraged. Work on separating out what is being described as immediate judgment and what is referring to something greater in the future. And don't get lost in all of the weeds. Don't miss the main point that judgment is coming. Flee from the wrath to come by fleeing to Christ. So let's look at the first verse in Micah and see how far we can get. Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah prophesied through the reign of three kings, starting in 740 BC, Jotham, a 16-year reign, Ahaz, a 16-year reign, and Hezekiah, a 29-year reign. Micah had at least a 60-year ministry, which reminds us that serving God is a long road. It's a marathon, not a sprint, and we need to be faithful every day. Jotham was a relatively righteous king, but then came King Ahaz, and Israel turned to sin and went into decline. This for sure is a great discouragement for the true followers of God. 2 Kings 16, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God as his father David, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, northern Israel, the Baal worshippers. And he made his sons pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burnt incense on high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Idolatry. Does this sound familiar? A wicked administration that promotes child sacrifice. But then, after Ahaz, God raised up a relatively righteous king, Hezekiah. And during his reign, there was religious revival, a return to Jehovah worship, a conservative swing. But actually, during his reign, northern Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians also invaded and destroyed much of southern Israel. But in the very end, God saved Jerusalem by sending an angel to destroy the Assyrian army, but the sufferings in Judah were still great. But then after God's blessing of Hezekiah, Hezekiah grew proud, 2 Chronicles 32. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. But notice the wrath was coming. In the book of Micah, you will notice that the message of coming judgment is consistent. When the righteous king Hezekiah ruled, and there was a religious revival and the defeat of the Assyrian army, Micah didn't start preaching Israel is saved forever and the nation will prosper. He still preached the message that the nation was sinful and judgment is coming, even with the temporary conservative swing. The people broke the covenant at Mount Sinai, and the end of the old covenant would be judgment. The judgment was only postponed so that some individuals, true believing Jews, could receive personal salvation. Exodus 32:34, God tells Moses, "But now, go lead the people where I told you, go into the promised land. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sins." And God said about Jerusalem, Jeremiah 32:31, "Indeed, this city has been a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day they built it, even to this day, and they will be removed from before my face." So let us beware of those claiming America will be saved, or even couching it in spiritual terms that America is ripe for revival. Because, you know, biblically, the sentence of judgment has already been passed upon America and all of the nations. Now, in Micah's day, Israel had about 100 years left before the big judgment would come. Israel would be destroyed by the Babylonians, and only a small remnant of Jewish survivors would be taken to Babylon. It would be like someone back in the 1920s preaching that America, because of her sins, will be judged, that the nation will come to an end, that the Empire State Building that was built in the 1930s will soon be a pile of rubble, and that the people are toiling for fire. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 13. So imagine that being preached in America at the beginning of the 20th century, even though that judgment was still three or four generations away. And realize that the Jews, in the days of the prophets, mocked the prophets of God because their message of judgment never came to pass in the days of most of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 19, the people were saying in their criticism of the prophets, "Let God make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purposes of the Holy One of God draw near and come to pass that we may know it." Jeremiah 17, 15, "Look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." Ezekiel 12:22, "Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision or prophecy fails?" You know, it's like the church today. Someone might say, "Oh, you Christians said the apocalypse is coming back in the 1980s. And you've been saying that someday the economy is going to collapse ever since America was only $400 billion in debt under Reagan. Now we're $20 trillion in debt and everything's just fine. Well, remember what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3? In the last days, mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of Christ's coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation. So let's not be swayed by the unbelief of critics. And like the prophets of old, let's not hold back from warning people concerning the judgment to come, because it is coming. And in the very day that the people will be saying peace and safety, and in the very day they do not believe it will come because all things seem to be going just fine, they will wake up one morning and read the headlines, World War III, worldwide economic collapse, the ensuing apocalyptic judgments. This world is coming to an end soon. Again, there are three major points the prophets continually pounded until the people are sick of hearing it. Number one, you people are sinning. Number two, judgment is coming. Number three, the Messiah will save those who are truly his people. And that message is to be a pattern for our message today. Now, one more thought about Micah chapter 1. Micah is ministering under the same kings and during the same time as the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah actually got started before Micah and was slightly older than Micah. And in Micah chapter 4:1, we read that someday the mount of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain. And Isaiah chapter 4 shares the identical prophecy, word for word. So the Bible scholars wonder if Micah was borrowing from Isaiah or Isaiah was borrowing from Micah, but it was actually neither. At many points, they both received the same message from God. So why did God have two prophets? Well, Isaiah was the statesman prophet. He worked in the halls of government in Jerusalem. Prophets like Micah and Amos worked among the people in various communities. And this reminds us that the entire body of Christ works together to communicate God's word to this generation. We don't need just one pastor or one YouTube channel giving biblical commentary. We need hundreds. And don't quit just because other Christians are doing what you're doing, and they may even be more gifted than you. We need multiple people engaging the culture with God's truth. So we're not in competition. We're in a fellowship. So that is just a point about Micah prophesying also in the days of Isaiah. So even before we get into the verse-by-verse text of Micah, there are many lessons to be learned just from the background and the setting. Now, looking at the clock, I see that I'm out of time. We haven't even looked at the details of Micah's first message in chapter 1 and 2. So what I'm going to do is cover this text in my extended YouTube version of this program. That's on Rumble or YouTube, and the channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. This will be video number 228. You know, there's a lot to cover in the first two chapters, but in the video, I'll do a 15-minute flyover so you can get the overall main points in Micah's first message. Then next week, we'll cover Micah's second sermon, chapters 3 through 5, and then after that, his third sermon in chapters 6 through 7. So the website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can access all the video links. Now that's godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us through the word. This is something we too often take for granted. Help us to have ears to hear and a willing heart to receive. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.